Say good morning to each one. It's good to be here worshiping with you here this morning. So, for a subject this morning, I want to talk about temptation. Overcoming temptation, it's not a real maybe, probably you didn't get really excited about it so far. To think of temptation can be kind of a negative subject, or when we think of temptation, it's not something we really enjoy, or maybe we don't even want to hear about it because we deal with it every day, maybe. But I was thinking about, I'm not sure when I heard the last message on temptation. Like, how much do we talk about it? What it is it, or how do we deal with it? James 1:14 says, every man is tempted when he is drawn away of his own lust and enticed. No one is excluded from temptation, whether we like it or not. We deal with it. It says, every man is tempted. It says, when he is drawn away of his own lust, and lust is probably a pretty strong term in our vocabulary. Actually, another word that probably might make it apply or fit to us is that has a thought of desire. When we are drawn away of our desire, and the hard part about temptation is temptation doesn't just always have the root of evil from the beginning stages, but it comes out of a desire, and there's many good desires that we have. God gives us the five senses, and it's great, it's good, it's for us to enjoy, but it's when that desire is taken too far for our own self-pleasure or gratification, or when we take God out of the reason he gave us those senses. So, temptation comes out of desires that God has put a lot of those desires within us. So it's not a black and white issue we deal with. Maybe it's kind of complicated. Think about temptation. You say, where'd this thing come from? Like, we got to deal with it. Why is there temptation, or where did it originate from? Well, the ironic thing is we like to blame a lot of our issues on the fall of man. We like to blame Eve for a lot of things we deal with. But ironically, you really can't blame Eve for the temptation that we deal with today, because she was tempted, because she gave in to temptation. Really, the way I see it, really doesn't have anything to do with us being tempted, because it's something she had to deal with before there was even sin. So temptation don't even necessarily come from the fall. So this goes back before that, I guess. I've never heard anyone say that, but that's the conclusion I came to. If I'm missing it, you can tell me. The temptation, to me, is something, well, we can say it's the devil. That's why we're tempted, because of Satan. He wants to trip us up and take us down. Well, that's true. He uses temptation, but I don't think we can even say that Satan is the originator. We're giving him too much credit to say that he was smart enough to come up with temptation to make it hard for us to be Christians. So I think, to me, it goes back to that God made us not robots, but creatures of choice. So when we have choice, when God created us to connect with him and be able to choose him, it's out of the element of choice is where I feel like temptation kind of comes from. If we didn't have to make choices, there wouldn't be temptation. If we were just told what to do and we automatically went and done it, more like animals, they're not really tempted, I don't think. I mean, some of them act crazy like they might be. The pigs, the hogs there did get the devil in them, so they probably do deal with some things that some other animals don't. But I don't know if that makes sense or not, but I guess the thought of temptation is, I think, goes along with our privilege of having choice, and we enjoy that. So there again, temptation kind of comes from desires. It kind of comes from our abilities to make decisions and choices. So then the human carnal nature does get involved, obviously, as the temptation comes, and humanity tends to want to take the easy way out of a lot of decisions and issues that are placed. We don't want to deal with it, or we want to just self-gratify and don't want to take the high road. My thoughts are probably a little scattered around here on this subject, but my desire is that, yeah, as we look at temptation, maybe there's a few things that we can learn that actually benefit us as we deal with temptation. So along with that, temptation doesn't have to do with if you're a Christian or a non-Christian. It's humanity deals with temptation, because non-Christians are tempted, obviously. And so even when we become Christians, that don't take away the temptations. So temptation is a humanity issue. Another thing I wanted to say right up front, I guess, is, you know, what we often do with temptation is we want to blame someone. Like, if we fall into temptation, or a lot of times our humanity wants to, well, it wasn't our fault. We want to find someone close to us, or the devil, or whatever, and say, Eve. But you can't, it's not quite that easy, because you can't really, I don't think you can put blame of a temptation that you're dealing with, that you fell, or even if the temptation itself, whether you gave into it or didn't give into it, you can't blame the temptation you're dealing with on your circumstances. Now, circumstances obviously feed into that or are tied into that, but you can't blame anyone that you're being tempted. It was their fault. And so I'm just saying that to say that as we deal with temptation, it can't get passed off. It's an issue that we have to take on personally with. Yeah, we have to fight it and resist it, not on our own strength. That's where God and Jesus comes in, for sure. But it's our choice of incorporating them in as we deal with it. And so we have a choice as the temptation comes, and we have to take it. It's a personal issue, I guess I'm saying. We can't be blaming temptations on others around us. We know that's what we do, and in some ways it makes sense. If you go back to the first temptation was given, before we go there, a few other thoughts about temptation. Just, we can hold that blame thing that we tend to do, but so in temptation, there always is a negative. Temptation is a negative thing. I think that's fair to say, because it's always trying to drag us down. Is basically what temptation is. It's that battle within our minds. What are we going to do? So as you think of, and that's what's the weapon that Satan does use. That is his avenue of getting us to sin and fail. So when you think of, if you're going to catch a wild animal or trap an animal, you basically have two methods of going about that. And I'm not a trapper necessarily. I've tried it a little bit. But anyway, you're either going to put bait out that attracts them, that has an odor that attracts them or it looks attractive or whatever, that they see that appeals to their senses, and that they're going to overlook the trap that you have set. The trap may be fairly obvious, like for some animals, like a box trap. It's a cage. But if the apple or whatever's in there for the groundhog, he's not thinking about going into the cage. He wants what's in there, and he's willing to go in there and push the flap, and the lid falls down, and he's caught. Now, foxes and things like that, it's a different game, but there's still lures and odors and food or whatever that you're going to use to get them to step where you want them to step so that they get caught. So there's a bait that's appealing, that's applying to the senses, or sometimes there's simply a hidden trap with no scent and is not visible, like a snare or whatever. You try to get it to blend in, and you just are expecting that this is the path an animal may come through, and they have no clue that they're going to fall into a trap. Now, why am I saying that? Well, with Satan, don't always use the visual apple that he did to Eve. Like, it had the appeal, it looked good to eat, so she looked at it was pleasant to the eye, and she fell into that temptation. But when I think the harder part is when Satan is working internally. So there's external temptations and there's internal temptations, and internal temptations are like our motives or thought processes, where we can be thinking along healthy lines, and all of a sudden our minds can be drifting into areas that are not so healthy, and Satan begins to work and wants to feed that. And so, is that a hidden trap? I don't know. Maybe that doesn't make sense, but I guess there are internal temptations that we deal with that no one always knows from the outside may be different. But so there's, in some ways, it's a very simple subject. That's as I studied, it was kind of the ironic thing. It's like the verses in the Bible don't take a lot of explaining. I mean, they're very self-explanatory, a lot of thoughts on temptation. Just like the one I read, every man is tempted when he's drawn away. So you know you're when you get drawn away, you're enticed and you fail. Or the verse like Solomon said, "My son, if sinners entice thee, consent thou not." So Solomon said to his son, if you're getting tempted, don't consent. You know, it's pretty easy. Yeah, I mean, we know what this subject originated from. I was teaching instruction class there a couple weeks ago, and that's what their lesson was about, temptation. And so that's kind of, yeah, I was encouraged or inspired with some different thoughts. I'm not sure why I said that. Anyway, back to Solomon, like so I asked them, do you know what temptation feels like? And they all quickly acknowledged, yes. We know what temptation feels like. It's so, Solomon said, when you're tempted, don't do it. So we can't, most times we can't say, well, I didn't know I was being tempted. I just didn't have any clue. So we know what temptation feels like from the youngest, from those that are of the age of accountability up. We kind of know that feeling, that sense that comes on us, that we're kind of in a temptation and we're going to have to choose which way we want to go. And it's kind of an adrenaline rush mixed with a deep dread. I don't know how you describe it. I think you all know. Do you know what temptation feels like? So Solomon, he wrapped it up right there. Why I could just read that verse and sit down. Is if you're tempted, don't go through with it. But what about Solomon himself? He was the wisest man that ever lived. And how did he make out at the end of his life? When he started multiplying women and horses and showing off his wealth to other kings. I mean, he was tempted, and he didn't seem to quite take his own advice. And so I think It's easy, but it's not easy. Why is it so hard? James says, resist the devil and he flee from you. There again, how hard is it? Well, we understand that that's all true. And if we do that, it does work. Satan will leave and we will not fail if we make the wise choice. But the struggle is in the moment of decision, when it's facing us head on. Temptation is extremely powerful, I guess you would say. Paralyzing is maybe even a better term. Where our thought processes realize we don't want to do this, but if you stay too close too long, there comes a point where humanity in itself is not really able to, does not have enough manliness or womanliness within itself to avoid it. Turn with me to Genesis 3. There's basically two passages of Scripture that I'm going to turn to when it gives examples of temptation, and they're the biggest, maybe the most packed examples of temptation in Scripture. And with the both of them, it pretty much, again, it's a pretty clear picture of how it all works. Genesis 3, 1 to 6. Now the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field which the Lord had made, and he said unto the woman, Yea, hath God said, Ye shall not eat of every tree of the garden? And the woman said unto the serpent, We may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God hath said, Ye shall not eat of it, neither shall ye touch it, lest ye die. And the serpent said unto the woman, Ye shall not surely die. For God doth know that in the day ye eat thereof, then your eyes shall be opened, and ye shall be as gods, knowing good and evil. And when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was pleasant to the eyes, and a tree to be desired to make one wise, she took of the fruit thereof, and did eat, and gave also unto her husband with her, and he did eat. Okay, so here's where we go to when we talk about the first temptation that mankind had to deal with. And so there's a lot in that. There's six verses for us to look at and learn from. So with this situation here, God placed them in the garden. We all know this is a very familiar account. And God told them that the garden is all yours to take care of. It's all for your enjoyment. It was, I'm sure, in before the fall of man, we say there was no weeds, no thistles, none of this, no bugs, no all this stuff that is detrimental to gardens and trees and life or whatever. And Adam and Eve weren't even aging, we don't think. They were in a blissful state. And so, but God said, there is, you know, it's all yours, enjoy. I'm going to walk with you and talk with you every day. We're going to have this beautiful relationship, but there's just one regulation that I ask of you, is to avoid that one certain tree. That's the only thing you need to remember, basically. Just enjoy life and stay away from that tree. You can look at it. It's beautiful. But just let the fruit on the tree. Now, for how hard would that be? When we think of that, how hard would that be to obey if we'd have been placed in this Garden of Eden where there's no trouble? we can get hard on Eve and whatever, and Adam too, because he ate it. The point is, in humanity, why did she want to focus? Or then Satan got involved here and helped her thought processes. But why focus on the one restriction or the one regulation when you had so much other stuff around you to enjoy? And it kind of ties in with the Sunday school lesson in a lot of ways. Like, you know, humanity, we if there's a regulation or restriction, we just want to buck against it, it seems like. It's not fair. Why couldn't I eat of this certain tree? When they weren't hungry, they had all the food they could have desired from other trees. But one tree, and they had to yield to the temptation of trying that fruit that God asked them not to. And so that's kind of the way temptation is. It is almost that silly, for lack of a better term, that what Satan brings to us and says, here, try this. This is better than anything else you've ever had. You got to try this, or you got to do this. And if we could just shake ourselves and think, this is a temptation and Satan has presented it, I don't want to go this road because it's not going to end well. But how well do we do? Do we do any better than Eve? But you see what the thought processes Satan started planting a question in her mind. And that's how our temptation starts, is with the question, is it really that bad? You know, why would it hurt me to do this? And you can reason yourself around or reason yourself into doing almost anything, I'm convinced, if you try long enough. And why does it really matter? You know, what's the big issue? And I'm spending too much time maybe here, but so then we see how even as Satan presented a question, Eve kind of took that process on when she said that God told them that they couldn't even touch it. Well, God didn't say that they couldn't touch it even. He just said, don't eat of it. And Eve said, well, he said, we're not even supposed to touch it. Now, you would have to touch it to eat it. So is that splitting hairs? But she made it sound worse than it really was. I mean, I think they were allowed to pull, if they wanted to sit at it, if they had a table, if they wanted to pull an apple, whatever it was, we don't even know what it was, they were probably allowed to pull it down and enjoy the looks of it, but they just weren't supposed to eat it. So we oftentimes, we ramp up the negative restrictions that are placed on us and just think it's horrible. Now that can apply, you could make a sermon out of that probably if you wanted to. I'm not doing that this morning, but those in authority, when they ask something of us, can we just take it for face value? Do we have to understand everything the whole way? Does everything have to make sense? And I know it's good to ask questions, so there's both sides of that coin. But parents know what's best for their children. When they ask their children to not do something, there's safety in obedience, I guess I should say. And Eve and Adam and us today need to learn to take the simple commands of Scripture, and yeah, we can think about them and question and all that, but put our mind at rest that what God asks of us is for our good, not for our detriment. God is not here to make our life miserable and painful, not at all. It's exactly the opposite. And then if you will turn to Matthew 4. Matthew 4:1-11. Then was Jesus led up of the Spirit in the wilderness to be tempted of the devil. And when he had fasted 40 days and 40 nights, he was afterward in hunger. And when the tempter came to him, he said, If thou be the Son of God, command that these stones be made bread. But he answered and said, It is written, Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. Then the devil taketh him up into the holy city, and setteth him on a pinnacle of the temple, and said unto him, If thou be the Son of God, cast thyself down, for it is written, He shall give his angels charge concerning thee, and in their hands they shall bear thee up, lest at any time thou dash thy foot against a stone. Jesus said unto him, It is written again, Thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God. Again the devil taketh him up into an exceeding high mountain, and showeth him all the kingdoms of the world, and the glory of them, and saith unto him, All these things will I give thee, if thou wilt fall down and worship me. Then saith Jesus unto him, Get thee hence, Satan, for it is written, Thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and him only shalt thou serve. Then the devil leaveth him, and behold, angels came and ministered unto him. So, yeah, I'm not going to get into the specifics of those temptations necessarily, but let's go to James chapter 1. James 1, 12 to 15. It says, Blessed is the man that endureth temptation, for when he is tried, he shall receive the crown of life, which the Lord hath promised to them that love him. Let no man say when he is tempted, I am tempted of God, for God cannot be tempted with evil, neither tempteth he any man. But every man is tempted when he is drawn away of his own lust and enticed. Then when lust hath conceived, it bringeth forth sin, and sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth death. So, I want to make the point here, like, we get into, when you talk about temptation, we sometimes ask where it comes from, and we already talked about that, but as you look at different examples, like, we talk about Job, how he was, you could say, tempted of the devil to give up. And so sometimes it seems like God and Jesus are just standing by, letting these ferocious temptations happen. And we say, where's God in this picture? That we're his children, and yet we have to deal with all this hard stuff. And it makes it clear in this verse that God does not tempt anyone. He can't tempt anyone, it says in James. So if he's not tempting, why does he let tempting happen? Like, he don't want temptation to happen. So why is he letting the devil run free with temptations? At the same time, what about Moses? Like, Abraham, whenever he was asked to offer his son, like, that's almost like God was tempting Abraham, like, to be put to a test like that. Why is God doing that? Why did God let Job go through what he did? Because the devil wanted to bring all that hardship on him. It almost seems like God has his fingers in it a little bit behind the scenes. But the thought that I come to, and it helps clarify that in my mind, is God tests humanity, or God tests us. The devil tempts us. It's two different things. If we're tested, we're not being tempted. God's calling us to a higher level, I should maybe say that. God is testing us to make us stronger, to make us attain. Or the devil is tempting us to come lower, to give up, to quit, take the easy road, the low road. And God is putting us under tests sometimes to stretch us, to call us higher. Like in school, you did a certain chapter or whatever, and you had a test. Well, they were like temptations to me, maybe. But the teacher didn't mean to tempt me to get me to fail the test. He wanted me to learn what I was reading and doing so that I would pass the test. The test is to see what you learned and to put pressure or whatever and make you confident that you can attain, and to see what you did learn. It's a test to draw you higher, to teach you, or a temptation is to pull you lower. So what happens is we say God doesn't waste any experience, or God doesn't waste circumstances that we find ourselves in. So I think as the devil is tempting us to try to destroy us, God is there with his angels, and he says, son or daughter, this is a test that you're going through. Call on me. Reach out to me. I've overcome him already. And I have what it takes for you to win over this temptation. Call out to me. Fall on your knees and beg for help. And it's a simple test that I'm allowing you to go through, that you can come through this and be a better person and be victorious over this. And so that leads me into the next point, that we look at temptation as a negative thing, like it's bad because we got to go through this. It's painful. It's hard. But do we have the right mentality of what temptation really is? Maybe, like, sometimes we present the thought, or I've heard teaching, and here I don't want to, like, that if you got enough people around you praying, if you pray enough, if you do your devotions religiously enough, if you read enough scripture, if you become a good enough Christian, you almost won't need to deal with temptation anymore. If I'm starting to, now please take this right, because you could take it very wrong. But if I'm being tempted. Maybe I want to put out a message on a chat, and everyone comes around and wants to pray that this temptation will be taken away, that there, a hedge of protection will be planted around them, and that's all fine and good. But maybe a more important prayer is that we are victorious through the temptation, not that the temptation is taken away, because temptation is actually can be looked at as a test. If we aren't tested, if we aren't tried in the fire, we're not going to grow. And so the temptations that Satan brings to us, God is saying, that's a test. It's a simple thing for me to deal with that if you will call on me to deal with that. So let's not try to think that we can be a good enough person, that we can do the right thing, that temptations are going to go away and not plague us. That's probably not quite the right attitude. But we need to decide how we're going to deal with the temptations when they come. Jesus was God's very own son. Why was he tempted? Did he not have communication with his father? Did he not pray enough? No, we know that he had the closest connection with God that would be possible. And what happened to him? He was tempted. So for us to look at temptation is that we're a bad person because we're still being tempted. Let's not do that to ourselves, because temptation is a part of humanity that we're going to have to deal with, and God is eager and desiring to help us through that process. And it's really His way of knowing whether we truly need Him or want Him, I think. The Bible does say in Romans 8 to mortify your flesh, and Paul talks about crucifying your flesh. So I'm not saying that we're not careful and we just go any place we want to, and when a temptation comes, then we're going to call on God. We are responsible to stay as far away from temptation as we can, but just because we're being tempted doesn't mean that we're somehow less of a Christian than somebody else, and that the better Christian we become, the less temptations we have. Temptation is something that we will deal with as long as we are physically alive. And so my encouragement is, let's call on God to help us deal with it rather than try to eliminate the temptation. So, also along with mortifying the flesh and along with temptation, there is, as I said, there's the external temptations that come to us, and then there's internal temptations that we deal with. We kind of get a handle on the external probably better than the internal, and we start, in our minds, we want to start making a list of right and wrong. And that's fine and good, the Ten Commandments are an example of that, where God Himself gave a list of things to do and not do to clarify right from wrong, and to clarify when we're in a tempt, if we're being tempted in a certain area, you can go back to the written Ten Commandments and say, here it tells me how to deal with this, whether this is acceptable or unacceptable. But we also can almost, like, I wonder if we can take that too far, and like we try to list everything that's bad, and as long as we avoid everything that's bad, then we're not falling into temptation. Like Eve had the list. She had it spelled out that she wasn't supposed to eat an Adam. So she clearly was tempted and gave into that temptation. But I don't know how to explain this, but God is even calling us in our temptation to a higher platform than just the simple don't do that and you'll be okay. Because look at the temptations of Jesus, where there was no scripture saying thou shalt not turn stones into bread. Jesus didn't have that to fall back on. But it was a temptation, but He had no written rules anywhere that I know of. We know He didn't have a rule, that's because He multiplied bread on other situations out of thin air, you could say. He didn't make stones into bread, but He made bread. So it came out of something, thin air. So it wasn't wrong for Him to make bread. But what's the deal? Satan said, turn these stones into bread. And Jesus said, it's a temptation. I'm not doing it. It was Satan's idea. And that's what I'm talking about. God desires us not to just look at a list of do's and don'ts and think through this whole process. God is drawing us, calling us, be my child, connect with me. And the list of do's and don'ts actually are secondary to the calling that God desires us to be in, because He desires us to be where Jesus was. Whenever we're thinking of doing something, it might not be a wrong thing, but it still could be a temptation. I don't know if you get that or not, but that, to me, is taking it to a whole nother level. Whereas how connected to God are we? Are we connected with Him just enough that if it's written down, we understand to avoid it? Or can we take it to the next level where this thing is okay to do, but it's really not God's will for me to do this right now? Because Satan so often wants to get involved with the good things we do and twist them all up, that we overextend ourselves or overrate something that God is saying, I want to be leading your life, not Satan. So for whatever that's worth, that there is a point to think about there, that not everything is written down. And so we need to develop our spiritual lives and a relation. That's where it goes back to reading Scripture and praying, is because without those connections to God through those avenues, we're not going to be prepared with some temptations that come to us. Because without a connection with God, we're not going to even realize some things we're doing, even though they may not be wrong. And if that don't make sense, that's what it is. But so the devil asked Jesus to slide off the pinnacle of the temple and said, you know, you're the Son of God, so you won't get hurt. There was nothing written that Jesus could have done that. He could have saved himself. It wasn't a right or wrong thing, but it was Satan trying to get him to listen to the wrong power. And then with the one of Satan took Jesus up to the high mountain and looked over all the kingdoms and said, if you bow down and worship me, I'll give them to you. Well, I just like how Jesus handled that one. He said, just get out of here. He was done conversing with Satan at that point. So remember that. Don't reason with the devil and his twisted way of presenting stuff to us. When we know it's Satan or a temptation that's coming our way, don't reason with his, because these kingdoms were already God's in Jesus. Who did Satan think he was to offer something to give to Jesus that already was his? But again, a lot of our temptations that come are what we hear, say is empty bags. There's nothing in them. It may look good. And we learn that as we go through life, but yet it is so hard. Each new temptation that comes our way, it's so hard to draw from our previous experience at times. So there's a lot of different verses that as I studied this, you just get a very glimpse of God's heart in this whole process. And if we can catch that, the vision He has for His children, I think it would energize us about the subject of temptation, where it wouldn't be such a dreaded idea or a dreaded thing. If we get a glimpse of God as he is above us, looking at us as frail human mankind. Because in 1 John 5, that's where it talks about that we're overcomers, then we have the victory through Christ. We're created in a way that if we're in relationship with Him, that we're overcomers. We know He won the war already. Will we use what's available, what He makes available to us, to defeat the devil? And we could or should turn to these, but I'm not going to. In Hebrews 4:15-16, where it says, come boldly to the throne. And that's what I think it's a calling that Jesus is pleading with us. The work that Jesus done on the cross for us, And he did not sin when he was tempted. And he has everything, all the weapons to give to us to overcome the temptations that come our way. Please come, he says, and ask for help. And I'm not wrapping that up near as tight as I would like to or drawing you out on that, but look at one verse here yet. In Matthew, the last verse we read in Matthew 4, if you turn to that again, Matthew 4. Matthew 4, verse 11. Just read this verse. I'm going to read it out loud. Try to grasp the setting or the power in this verse. Matthew 4, 11. This is after Jesus had fasted 40 days, it said. And he came out of that. And Satan hit him with these three hard temptations. And this is how this experience was wrapped up. It says, then the devil leaveth him, and behold, angels came and ministered unto him. I see a glimpse of God's heart in that verse. As we think about temptation, He desires us to be victorious, to be more than conquerors, the one verse says. And there's nothing that brings God more joy and honor and praise and satisfaction as when we come, when Satan brings a temptation our way or wherever that temptation comes from, that we call to Jesus and say, we need help. And as we look to Jesus to overcome that temptation, and we use the authority and the power that He's made available to us, and we don't yield to that temptation, and we ask Satan to leave, it can be like this verse for us. The devil will leave, and Jesus wants His angels to come minister unto us. I think it's a climax of why Jesus gave us, why God created us with choice. He wants to receive the honor and the praise. He wants us to choose Him. As a parent, if you're a parent, what pleases you more than if your child is in a tight spot, and it's a place where even as a parent you can't really necessarily help them through it, but you see them make wise decisions and wise choices through that, and they come through it victorious. It's the ultimate. It's the same for God. He gave us freedom of choice, and along with choice, we have to deal with the temptations, because we get to choose whether we want to get drugged down with temptation or whether we want to call it a test that God wants us to go higher. And when each time we go higher, God is saying, that's my child. That's my child. And He will minister unto us with His angels. I like what the one little girl said. Whenever Satan comes knocking at my heart, I send Jesus to the door. Isn't that what it should be like, or what we should desire, that when temptations come our way, just send Jesus to the door. Let Him deal with it. One more story. A rich man once wanted to hire a new coach driver. He advertised, and a day was set for the trial. Three men applied for the job. Each man was to prove his skill by driving a horse-drawn coach down a dangerous mountain road. The rich man and many others gathered below to watch. The first man came down the mountainside in a cloud of dust, skillfully sweeping around the dangerous curve. He had come quite near the edge of the road. The next driver would need to do better. He also came rapidly down the mountain, coming even nearer the edge than the first driver. The people held their breath. What chance had the last driver to make a better showing? If he tried to drive closer to the edge, he would surely tumble over the cliff to destruction below. The third driver began his trip down the mountain. What was wrong? Why did the coach move so slowly? The third driver drove the horses carefully, staying as close to the mountain as he could. He took no chances. When he arrived at the bottom, the rich man said, "You are hired. You're the man I want to ride with." People who try to live as near to sin as they can without sinning are very foolish. Christians should live as close to Jesus as possible. May God bless the thoughts of the morning.